pray. Indeed, Father, may Jesus be lifted up and all men be drawn to him today in this service. May your word be lifted up. You promise it will not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. So send it forth. Give us open hearts and ears and minds to hear and receive the engrafted word today. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, choristers. Congregation, you may be seated. All right. We have a brief testimony coming right now. Cornell is in the back, but he's a coming on out. So come on out, Cornell. Share with us, please. Say my mic.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Just waiting for the mic.
Okay, happy Sabbath again, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
As you know, I'm here, well, you may not know, I'm here representing AFCO. And I just want to take a few minutes. I've been given a 5-minute time slot, and I promise to stay within that. At AFCO, we're taught a number of different things. But before I get to some of the things that we're taught, I just want to share with you that amongst us, there are 20-year-olds, actually some in their late teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and we even have one individual in his 80s. Uh-huh. And the only thing I want to highlight here that we're just ordinary individuals. We don't have any special talents. We're just wanting to be used by the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There are three things I want to bring, actually two. One is that when we go out, we're supposed to be looking for those individuals that are wistfully looking towards heaven.
Amen.
We're not trying to get into any debates. We're not trying to convert Jehovah's Witnesses, those that are genuinely seeking the Lord. So we're asked to be mindful of that. Another thing that we're asked to be mindful of is the law of averages. It's simply a concept that says, in my interpretation, the door will be slammed in your face many times, but keep pressing on for the Lord.
Amen.
Someone will respond to your call.
Amen.
And so with that, the next 3 minutes, I'm actually going to come down to the congregation because I have two individuals that are here with us. One is named Cindy. The wife is named Cindy. And the husband is named Robert. Now, Cindy has a back problem. So I don't want to task her with climbing the steps. Is that okay? Not okay? Okay. All right. So I just have... One question. Anything, Robert and Cindy, is open-ended that you would like to share with us? Who are we going to start with? Now, we have 2 minutes. I've already prepped them. I told they have 2 minutes.
Well, I came to the Lord when I was homeless. And I was an agnostic. I sort of believed in God. I was an addict to meth, and it was one of these nights that me and my wife were homeless. I came to the Lord, and I felt the power of God come down, and I started crying. Eventually, after that, I ended up with my mother-in-law. She took me to a church, and the pastor there told me to stay with the New Testament of the Bible, and I believed that... patience, love, kindness, and anything that is against that is sin. Is sin. So.
Now, Robert has a lot more to tell you, so we will save that for part two. Yeah. From you, Cindy, anything? 30 seconds.
30 seconds? I could possibly not talk in 30 seconds. Hi, I'm Cindy. Anyway, like my husband said, we were homeless. We were homeless for approximately 9 months in downtown Sacramento. Sorry. And during that time, it was a very interesting learning experience because I also was heavily addicted into methamphetamine. And so basically, long story short, now that I'm no longer homeless, we are looking for a community to plug into so that we can pay it forward to other homeless people. Whether it's helping make meals or whatever. I'm interested in hospitality. So, anyway. Amen.
There you have it, Saints. There are people that are behind those doors. And as she noted, they want to be a part of a community. When we got there, they actually said they've been looking for a church to come to, but they don't have any transportation. So this is an excellent opportunity for us to plug into our community. And we're just simply here to encourage you to do likewise. They're not going to bite us, so to speak. They may offend us with the door, but we just have to keep on pressing on. May the Lord bless you as you continue to serve him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Cornell. All right. Before we get to God's word, let's just have another word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we're so grateful for Robert and his wife who are here. And Lord, we know that there are many others behind doors that we haven't knocked on. And Lord, we don't even know where to find them. So please, either bring them to us or bring us to them, Lord, that they might experience an even fuller joy and abundant life of having your salvation in them. Bless now, we pray, your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Well, to Robert and his wife and to everyone, you're not just at another church. Amen?
Amen.
This is a movement with a message and a method of God. And when that message and method come together in this movement, that is going to just be a catalyst for Messiah's coming. Amen? So that's what we're looking at today, both the movement and the message and method which it brings. Those slides are not going in the right direction. Okay, there we go. And so let's go with me in the Bible to Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8. Last book of the Bible. I've got the King James rendering here this morning. This would be the pale horse or the fourth seal that we're reading about. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It says this, and he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So this is speaking of a time period. All of these seals are speaking of time periods. What are they speaking of? Time periods. So we see the white horse was speaking of a time period. It also had a characteristic that is pure faith, AD 31 until 100, of course, coming right out of the death of Christ just beyond. Then the red horse, 100 AD to 313, was the blood-stained faith. And then you have seal number three, the black horse, which was the compromised faith. And you know, the devil's tricks are really all about the same. He doesn't have too many new tricks for the church, right? He tries compromise. He tries to get in the church and have it compromised so that it's not effective at all. If the church ever does get on fire, then he uses persecution, which actually backfires on him because it makes the church even more on fire. But anyway, those are his ways of working. But we're looking at the pale horse, and that is a dead faith. And this is a time period from 538 to 1798. Does anybody know how many years that is? You should know because we've all studied this. 1260 years, also known as the Dark Ages. Why is it called the Dark Ages? Because the Bible was hidden, right? And truth was taking a nosedive during this time period. We're going to look at some of those things that took a nosedive, different doctrines as we go forward. But it was indeed the Dark Ages. Many gave their lives just for wanting to study this word and just for having an opinion on it. And God was with his church even through it all, but there were many steps towards compromise. There were human dogmas. There was church hierarchy. Images or idol worship was rampant. Indulgences, penances, traditions, all these things were steps towards compromise. And so the saints had to be wondering, would God's truth be trodden down forever? But the answer is no, it would not. Amen? Because God would have a people. God would have a movement with a message and a method that would usher in the Messiah's coming. Go with me to Revelation 10. You're right there in Revelation, just a few pages over. And we'll read just briefly about this mighty movement. Chapter 10 is a whole sermon in itself. And we've got a lot of other material to cover here. But it says this, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had a little book in his hand, open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth." Now this little book is speaking of the little book of Daniel. You'll see that as we go on. "And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer." This is pointing to prophetic time coming to an end. And so no more time prophecies after this point. Verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, saying, go take this little book." This little book had been opened, and then it's going to be closed. So we'll keep reading. "Little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, take it, eat it, and it shall make thy belly," what? Bitter. "But it shall be like honey in your mouth," or as sweet as honey in your mouth. So it's very sweet in the mouth, but going down to the belly, not so much. And this represents the experience of God's people in just after this time of 1798, this bittersweet time when God would speak to them again and bring them higher. And he's bringing them out now of the Reformation. Verse 10, "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." This was the experience, friends, of the Great Awakening. This was the experience of the era of 1844, that era. But verse 11 is crucial. "And he said unto me, thou must prophesy" what? again. So things would be opened up again. There would be a restoration of all things. Prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This is the time in which we live, amen? In which we must prophesy again, because the prophecies came forth with power in the 1800s. But then, even in that time period, there was a little delay, wasn't there? But God is calling us now to prophesy again, or to preach again, or to share again in these last days. Because he has a restoration or a restitution in mind. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. We saw this just a moment ago. Because all these doctrines that during the dark ages were just hidden under a pile of rubbish, so to speak, God is bringing forth, and he has brought forth, and many of them through our church. Not all of them through our church. Our church embraces all of them that are God's truth. But God used others to bring some forth. We'll get to that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is metanoia in the Greek. Noia from mind, right? So it's a change of mind, right? That's what metanoia means. That's what repentance means, to change our mind about sin and about righteousness. That's really what true confession is it not? Confession isn't just, Lord, I did this, I did that today, I didn't do this, I'm pretty sure. That's fine, that's good for our souls, but God already knows that. The word confession is also a compound word, and it basically means to say the same thing about sin that he says about it. That's true confession. Well, going on here, repent and be converted, verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, or as if the heaven is holding back until the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is the time in which we live. God is restoring. It's a restitution time of truth. Now, unfortunately, you can't see that, can you? I wish I had a better slide on that, but just listen on. This one section is the downward fall of this line here on the left is the downward fall of the various truths of the Bible, from Sunday keeping, immortal soul, sprinkling, worldliness. These are all the things that came down through the papal apostasy that took place in these 1260 years. Salvation by works, Mariology, the Pope infallible, form and ceremony. But thank God that there's another line going up the other side, and that's the restoration line. And various churches were involved in that. The Greek Orthodox decided there should be no pope. That was their contribution, potentially going back all the way to Paul. The Episcopalians, King Henry VIII, said, we shouldn't worship Mary. What's up with that? So that was taken off by them. The Lutherans, Martin Luther and others. Of course, his keynote message was salvation by faith alone. Amen? And so you can see there's an upward climb now of truth as you come out of the dark ages. This is the restoration of all things. Practical Christianity. And by the way, in that same area with John Wesley, John and Charles Wesley was home groups. Home groups for holiness. That was a key thing to Wesley, practical Christianity, holiness. So we're climbing out now of the dark ages. Christian standards came in with the Methodists. Immersion by baptism. Who do you think brought that back? The Baptists. Yeah, the Anabaptists especially. And of course, the Anabaptists suffered greatly for their stand against infant baptism. Because if you know your history, not only was there the dark ages of the Roman Catholic Church, where there was much persecution, even when the Protestants came out, they did the same thing. they persecuted if you didn't follow along with their line of thinking. They decided, well, we want to have a Christian country, so we'll just baptize everybody as a baby. That doesn't make it a Christian country. That makes a bunch of wet babies, right? And that's what the Anabaptists said. But they said, okay, so you don't like what we're doing? So they drowned them. Many of the Anabaptists drowned for bringing back the restoration of this truth of baptism. And then the last three here, which could include others, the soul being mortal. You know, there's a lot of truth in that little saying that we have, rest in peace, R.I.P., right? You see everybody write it. That's actually pretty biblical, isn't it? The soul is mortal. The true Sabbath was brought back forth. These are all by Seventh-day Adventists. And of course, the sanctuary also. So God has brought us back out because this is a movement with a method. That method includes home groups or small groups, whatever you want to call it, cell groups. Also includes the preaching of the word in the sanctuary. But this was the method, and the message especially given to this church was the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. Amen? Amen. So this is where we're at now. Regarding groups, well, I wanted to cover that somewhat here. This is in the book of Acts. Every day they were steadfastly continuing with one mind, or with the same passion the Greek would have us understand, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that group? Amen? Amen. Gladness and unity prevailing. The divine method, praising God and enjoying the favor or goodwill of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their group or to the church those who were being saved, sozo, saved, healed, delivered, rescued, those who needed life support. And that's the name of our small groups that we're doing, life support, living in full engagement. So we hope that you'll become a part of a group. Friends, it's great that you're here at church. We love that. But there may come a time where these groups will be even more important than they are now. They're important now. But as you know, this church was shut down for a while where you couldn't come and worship here. I wasn't here then. Anyway, we pray that doesn't happen again. But if it does, you can worship in your homes. Of course, that actually was against the law too, but you know, at some point, you got to take a stand. Amen? All right, so righteousness by faith. Let's look at that in the Bible just briefly here, and I'm looking at my time, which is slipping away. Acts 15 and verse 9, this is the first general conference council, you could say, but look at verse 9. We'll go back to verse 8. And God knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. That is, both the newcomers coming in and the Jews that were already there. And put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by what?
Faith.
By faith. That is righteousness by faith. Because what is righteousness? It is right doing, right? So right doing comes by faith and faith alone. So we're saved by grace through faith and that alone. Continuing on, go and read Acts 20 and 21 as we see it once again. This was the message of the early church. This is the message of God's last day church, the three angels' message in verity. Righteousness by faith. Acts 20, verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, that change of mind, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Acts 26, verse 18, and we're just booking through these scriptures here just to show you what the message was of the early church. They had a method, that is, going to the temple and then having small groups, but they had a message, which primarily was righteousness by faith. 26 verse 18 says this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Faith that is in who? Jesus. This is talking about the faith of Jesus. Come on and say amen. Now, we have a faith. Romans talks about faith to faith, right? And how they meet. Our faith looks up to the faith of Jesus. Our faith will never be perfect unless we grab hold of the faith of Jesus. Amen? Because his faith was perfect. He came and lived on this earth as a man and fought the same battles that we fought. He had the same equipment, but he never sinned. Amen? He exercised a perfect faith, and that perfect faith produced a perfect obedience, the obedience of Christ. That's what he wants to give us, amen? That perfect faith, the faith of Jesus. All right, moving on. This is one statement about the message that came to this church, because again, just real brief history. In the 1840s, our church was on fire, right? It came out, this was, and specifically, there was a sort of an antinomian sort of bent to the world at that time, but not with us. We brought it back, but fortunately, we didn't just bring it back to the middle. The pendulum rarely swings to the middle, does it? It swung a little bit to the other side, and we became a little legalistic in the 1860s and so forth, so much so that some of our sermons were as dry as the hills of Gilboa. Anyway, the Lord sent this to us. The Lord, in his great mercy, sent a most precious message to his people. Brought up these two men. One was a doctor, short guy, Elders Jones and Wagner. Wagner was a physician. This message presented justification by faith in the surety. It invited people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to how many of the commandments of God? To all the commandments of God. This is the message commanded to be given to the world. Friends, you need to study some Jones and Wagner. That's what I'm saying. If that's what this says, and if we believe this is true, you need to check it out. Because the path of the just, Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as a light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Amen? God's truth is progressive. You look at our doctrines that we cherish and love that are rock solid. They had progression, some of them. So again, when the message fired by the Holy Spirit is accompanied by the method of God, powerful things are going to happen. All right, this guy is Victor Wembanyama. Anybody ever heard of him? There's a sport called basketball. Anybody ever heard of basketball? Okay, I got a few more hands out there. This dude is really tall. I mean, he's really tall. Look at him compared to those other guys there. And this isn't like a fake picture. There he is with probably another normal-sized basketball player. The guy's a giant. And sometimes really tall guys are not that coordinated, quite frankly. Not this guy. This guy's unbelievable. Here's Oliver Rue, 18-year-old, and he is 7'9" and he's 18. So he's still growing. He hasn't even begun to grow. Now, the basketball players have a sign. I'm not encouraging anybody to watch basketball, okay? I'm sure I'll hear this afterwards. But anyway, the sign is this, right? They do this sign, the basketball players. What does that mean? You're too small. I just dunked on you, right? You're too small. Could it be that our vision of God, that our vision of us, that our vision of others is too small? Come on now. It is too small, friends. God has so much more in store for us. Our vision of others is too small. We're told that if we want to have success with others, our success will be found in their belief, in our belief and appreciation of them. Did you get that? Do others believe that you believe in them? Do you know how far that will go to restore the respect of the person? Man, when you show faith in them, amazing things happen. We look too low at others. We look too low of ourselves in him. Got to share this with you. Dear youth, you say, well, I'm not a youth. Well, listen anyway. What is the aim and purpose of life? Are you ambitious for education that you may have a name and position in this world? Have you thoughts you dare not express that you may one day stand upon the summit of intellectual greatness, that you may sit in deliberative and legislative councils and help enact laws for the nation? I'm thinking this author's going to say, do away with those thoughts. It's not what happens. There is nothing wrong in these aspirations. You may, every one of you, make your mark. You should not be content with no low means or no mean attainments. Aim high and spare no pains. Now, don't miss the second part, because if you just aim high and you don't do anything to see its accomplishment by faith, you won't get there. Aim high and spare no pains to reach that standard. Success in any line demands a, come on, y'all, definite aim. I knew somebody knew this. He who would achieve true success in life must keep steadily in view the aim worthy of his endeavor. Youth, or even any of us of any age, might say, well, yeah, there's just really nothing to live for and nothing to work for. Oh, friends, the heaven-appointed purpose of giving the gospel to the world in this generation is the noblest that can appeal to any human being. It opens a field of effort to everyone whose heart has been touched by Christ. We think too low of ourselves, but Christ said that there's a power that can work in us that is exceeding abundant. Amen? Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's what Christ is calling. All right, what about too low of God and his sacrifice? Hebrews 2 tells us that Christ came all the way down to deliver us from the fear of death, because we're all our lifetime subject to bondage. That is what Christ did to deliver us. Amen. Come on, say amen if that's good news. If therefore we are dead with the Messiah, now I'm reading Romans, the Messiah, let us believe that we shall live with him. For we know that Messiah arose from the place of the dead, and he shall not die again. And death has no authority over him.
Hallelujah.
For he has died to sin, died one time, because he lives to God. And here it is, Romans 6. Even so, consider yourselves to be what? To be dead, dead to sin and your relationship to it broken. Consider that. Count that as a fact. But alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Sin, therefore, shall not reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its desires and passions. Neither shall you present your members as weapons of evil for sin, but present yourselves to God as people who are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons for the righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen? It's a promise to us. But not only were we crucified with Christ, we were raised with him, and not only were we raised with him, we are seated with him. We think too low, friends. The Lord did more than just to raise him from the dead. He has done more for us in him than to raise us from the dead. He died. He was raised from the dead. We died with him. And what then? Did we rise with him? Have we a resurrection with him? Yes. Have we life from the dead in him? Yes. We are crucified with him. We died with him. We are buried with him. And he was raised from the dead. So what of us? We are risen also. But God did more than just raise him. He raised him and also seated him at his own right hand in heaven. What of us? Do we stop short? Are we down there too low? No, sir. Second chapter of Ephesians, fourth verse. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. What does it mean to be quickened? Made alive. I heard it. That's exactly right. Quickened is to make alive with Christ, and has raised us up together. Together with whom? With Christ. Amen. And sit us together in heavenly places. With whom? With Christ. Where? Made us sit in heavenly places. That is where God has put us in Christ. So then, we, along with him in the heavenly existence, in the essence, in the air, in the disposition and all, are made to sit with Jesus Christ. Shall we sit with him there? What about you? You want to sit with him there?
That's right.
Amen, amen. We're told to arise and do what? Shine, for your light has come. But we have to arise first, amen? We can never shine until we first arise. Oh, how much, how far a man misses every purpose, every idea of his existence, who is content with anything less than that which God has prepared for him. Brethren, sisters, do you not see that we have been content to stay too low? That we have been content to have our minds too far from what God has for us? That is a fact. That is a fact. God's eternal purpose, prepared beforehand for every one of us, for you, for me, is that we be like Jesus Christ as he is, glorified at the right hand of God tonight, today. In Christ, from birth to the heavenly throne, he has shown that that is his purpose concerning every man. He has demonstrated before the universe that such is his great purpose for human beings. You might say, wait a minute, time out. You don't know my life, Pastor. I'm not looking like what you're saying. I'm not looking like Christ glorified. Well, let me ask you a question. Or let me make a statement. It would be an awful thing if the wondrous master workman of all were to look at us as we are, half finished, and say, this is good for nothing. That's the way we look at ourselves sometimes. That's not how he's looking. No, he doesn't do that. He is not such a workman as we, and therefore he does not look at us as we see ourselves. No, he looks at us as we are in his finished purpose. And only a parent can understand that. Your kids may not be all the way there, right? But you're not looking at, well, I hope you're not looking at what they're not doing. You should be looking at what God has for them at the end of the road. Amen? By faith. He is the true workman, and as we have confidence in him, we let him carry on the work as he carries it on. We will look as he sees it. He has not given us an example of his workmanship as one who sees it as nothing. God has set before us in Christ his complete workmanship in sinful flesh. We have Christ as our example. In Christ, he has completed it and set it at his own right hand. Now look at that. That is what I am able to do with sinful flesh, God says. Now put your confidence in me and let me work in you and watch and see what I'm going to do with you. Come on and say amen.
Amen.
You trust my workmanship, God says. Let me attend to the work and you trust me and I will carry on the work. One other example before we close, a stained glass window. From the back, it's like, that's a mess, man. That's a bunch of garbled looking glass, not from the front. Which side are you looking at? Which side is God looking at? God is looking at that finished product, amen? And he's gonna finish it in you. He who began a good work in you will do what? He's gonna carry it on to completion. Those who accept Christ are looked upon by God, not as they were in Adam, but as they are in Christ Jesus, as sons and daughters of God. He looks at us as we are in Christ, for in him he has perfected his plan concerning us. Are you glad of it, congregation?
Amen.
He has finished it for you. Let us take it in, brothers and sisters. Let us receive it in its fullness. of that self-abandoned faith that Jesus Christ has brought to us. Let us take it in and thank God for it day by day. Let the power of it work in us, raise us from the dead, and set us at God's right hand in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus where he sits. Oh, friends, the gospel is good news from beginning to end. And God has called you to be a part of a movement with a message and a method that will usher in Messiah the King so very, very soon. And we're going to sing closing hymn that hopefully will stir our hearts. Watch ye saints. Choristers are coming out right now.
Stand for the closing hymn number 598. Watch his hands.
Watch ye saints with eyelids waking, lo, the powers of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps on trimmed and burning, ready for the Lord's returning. Lo, he comes, young Jesus comes. Lo, he comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes, yes, Jesus comes. Lo, the promise of your Savior, pardon sin and purchase favor, blood-washed robes and crowns of glory, haste to tell redemption's story. Comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes. Kingdoms at their base are crumbling. Hark, the chariot wheels are rumbling. Tell, oh, tell of grace abounding. While the sound the trumpets then sounding. Lo, he comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, indeed, Father, we look forward for that day when we'll look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Oh, in the meantime, Lord, you are saving us. You have saved us. You are saving us. You will save us. And Lord, you're calling us to be the salvation to others. That is the Holy Spirit in us to be a blessing to others, that you might save them, that they might know the joys of heaven, that your joy may be full because you're preparing mansions for us and for them. So Lord, forgive us where our vision of others, where our vision of ourselves, where our vision of you has been too low. Oh Lord, may we see as Christ sees through the Holy Spirit. This scripture to close us out, this prayer now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You may take your seats and wait for the ushers to usher you out. Have a happy Sabbath.